Balaam, he continued the path of steadfastness and truth. He did not care about what people expected from him. Of course, those expectations were just based on some fake privileges that that people had, drawn for themselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam knew these people, and they also knew Imam Ali alayhi salam very well. And the reason why they knew him, of course, the thing that makes you realize that they knew him well is that immediately after Imam Ali alayhi salam came to power, we noticed that these people, they slowly and gradually, they began to flee from him. This was how it was. When they saw how people, came fervently towards the door of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they started to express their natural and innate need for a true leader, a leader that's going to save them, a savior. And they realized that everyone knew now that the only person who can save them is Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now they thought that, what will they do? How will they save that position that they had and that special privilege that they thought they possessed? So now, could they call people to come to their door, to their house? Of course not. People who are not going to go to these other companions' doors. They were not going to go there because they knew who they were and how they were. So their political mind, their political, intellect told them that they should go also to Imam Ali alayhi salam and they should pledge allegiance to him. But they knew that Imam Ali is that very firm, strong, and and uncompromising soldier, and who is going to firmly perform and establish God's word in the community. And he's not going to, even for a slight, moment, turn away from the path of the law of God. And he's not going to bend. Words like, we are cousins and we are old friends and we have some special rights and these are just normal people, we are different. Well, these words are not going to affect Imam Ali alayhi salam. They knew that. So they were prepared and they wanted to perform a political maneuver, but of course they were not successful.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about the fact that there were these groups of people from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ who unfortunately started to feel specially privileged after the Prophet ﷺ's death, and especially during the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they had some expectations. And of course, they knew that Imam Ali alayhi salam is not going to pay heed to such wrong and false expectations. And they knew that Imam Ali alayhi salam will not be fooled, and Imam Ali alayhi salam will just tell them to go away. Because Imam Ali was much more smarter, much more politically astute than them. They came to Imam Ali alayhi salam to perform some political discussions, and they wanted to realize and understand, will Imam Ali alayhi salam listen to us? They wanted to know, is there a fissure through which they could pass in and perform what they want to do and still maintain that special privilege that they had? When they came to Imam Ali alayhi salam, their intention was to tell them, look, this privilege that we had, leave it to us, let us be what we are, the way we were before. And Imam Ali alayhi salam knew exactly why they had come. The very night when these two companions came to him to speak to him and to give their suggestions, Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam also performed a very powerful political move with a special, with a special political tinge to it. He turned off one of the candles, and they were surprised. They asked, "Oh Ali, why have you turned off the candle?" And he says that this is the candle of the government's treasury. And what you have come to discuss with me is something beyond that. Therefore, I will turn on my personal candle. And this move by Imam Ali alayhi salam got the record straight with him. And they realized that there is no jokes here. There are no jokes here. And Imam Ali alayhi salam is firm about his role and his duty of fighting against oppression. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to bear this powerful, wonderful governance that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have kept in mind for the Ummah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Tehran is hosting the 33rd International Book Fair in person for the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of COVID-19. This has caused enthusiasts to visit the fair for new titles. Saman Kujuri has the story.
The 33rd Tehran International Book Fair is underway in the Iranian capital, with over 1,700 Iranian as well as 170 foreign publishers attending the event. It is the first time after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19 that the Tehran International Book Fair is being held both in person and online. As the top Iranian book event, the fair has millions of visitors every year, including thousands of university students, scholars, and their families.
I'm very happy to see that the book fair has once again opened its doors to the visitors in person after 2 years of lockdown as a result of the COVID-19. I love reading books. To me, the Tehran Book Fair is my favorite event.
For me, the book fair is an opportunity to get my kids familiar with books. I try to take them to different book fairs so as to teach them that book is a necessity in our life. I want to raise my children with the love for book reading.
A huge number of national visitors, along with international exhibitors from different countries, make this event one of the unique cultural events. The book fair is a good opportunity for publishers to showcase their new products.
We have designed our educational books based on augmented reality, which is an interactive experience of a real-world environment where the objects that reside in the real world are enhanced by computer-generated perceptual information, and students can watch educational films related to any specific topic. It will help students better understand educational topics.
It is said that books give a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. And this is exactly what the book fair tries to help you achieve.
By reading books, we feel healthy is the motto of the 33rd edition of the Tehran International Book Fair, which will be running through May 21st at Imam Khomeini's Musalla. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rock hopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinged through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment. Everybody's asking, what's going on, what's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways, and that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up, and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point, and that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make 5 blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I want to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay. Cambodian fishermen aiming for small fish were shocked to see the surprise catch tied to their hook. This creature was nothing but an endangered giant freshwater stingray, which had swallowed the fishermen's catch. It was 4 meters long and weighed 180 kilos. The female leviathan is one of the rarest species of fish in Southeast Asia. Therefore, a team of international experts helped unhook the stingray to release it back to the waters unharmed.
All right, so we've just released our giant stingray back into the wild. She's kind of hanging out on the surface of the river here. It's amazing to be able to see her swimming around in her natural habitat and to have participated in the release of this giant stingray today.
The giant stingray was caught in the Mekong River, an important habitat for different species of fish, including huge catfish and barb. However, experts say the river's underwater ecosystem has been damaged by massive plastic wastes. Environmentalists constantly warn that building dams on the Mekong River is also destroying its large fish stock.
Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Kumalangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Kulalangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and US scientists on the mountains in 2019.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام إن مع كل إنسان ملكين يحفظانه فإذا جاء القدر خليا بينه وبينه وإن الأجل جنة حصينة.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, "With every individual, there are two angels who protect him. When destiny approaches, they let it have its own way with him. Certainly, the appointed time is a protective shield against the events which occur before it."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we find that sometimes in our lives, because of a certain factor or variable, we tend to find fault with a certain thing or we tend to speak ill of a certain thing. Now, what is interesting is that sometimes we find fault with a certain thing and we speak ill of a certain thing, mostly because we don't have knowledge regarding that said thing. So, for example, so that we don't talk just conceptually, you know, sometimes we tend to fear that which we have no knowledge of. And let's now take it to another practical level. When it comes to Islam, why is most of the world fearful? Or I don't want to say most of the world is fearful, but that part of the world or that segment of the population of the world that is fearful of Islam, why are they fearful of Islam? Now, we find that for the most part, if you ask these people who are afraid of Islam what Islam is, they won't have an answer for you. And that is because they have no adequate knowledge of Islam. The only thing that they know about Islam and about Muslims is that which has been brainwashed into them by the mainstream media. So here, Imam Ali alayhi salam and his beautiful universal persona says that whoever fails to know something, they are deprived of its knowledge. And because of this deprivation of knowledge regarding to know something, an individual begins to find fault with that thing and they begin to speak ill of it. So, very beautifully, this statement from Imam Ali alayhi salam, this universal persona, of course, when we look at Imam Ali's persona, we find how the acquirement of knowledge, the implementation of knowledge, the practicality of knowledge is really encompassed in the persona of Imam Ali. And here, Imam Ali alayhi salam, this first divinely appointed imam, teaches us how when somebody doesn't know something, that is usually when they start to find fault with it and they start to speak ill of it. And thus we connect it to our discussion. Islam across the world is spoken ill of and people find fault with it because they do not have the adequate and appropriate knowledge when it comes to Islam, and so a duty of every single Muslim is to be able to show the correct face of Islam in whatever manner that they can. A profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away, and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
He was a man of taqwa, God consciousness, epitomized in all his actions and words. He would define taqwa as ta'atun lil jaleel, obedience to the Almighty, wa'amalun bil tanzeel, and to work with whatever has been revealed. وَالْإِسْتِعْدَادْ لِيَوْمِ الرَّحِيلِ and to be prepared for the day of Qiyamah. He was a man that was not only born in the house of Allah, martyred in the house of Allah, but he was all the epitome of Tawheed and the oneness of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. The voice of human justice. The man who would seek to implement Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws everywhere around. Wherever he would deal with people. Once he saw, whilst walking with Qambar, a family that were in distress. He went to help this particular lady with her orphans. He prepared the food for them. He played with the children. And when Qambar, his servant, said, "Oh, Master Ali, why did you do this?" He said, "I saw them crying. I wanted them to be delightful and happy." The father of the orphans, the man of generosity and kindness, the individual who would espouse love, compassion, consideration and servitude towards the others, praised in the Quran, him and his family for giving others what he needed himself. He gave the poor, he gave the captive, and he gave the needy their food on three consecutive days. Here we have an imam who would teach us and say famously, people are of two kinds, النَّاسُ صِنْفَانِ أَمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ أَوْ نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ People are either your brothers in faith or equals in humanity. When it comes to spirituality, the immense values of his du'as and his communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wonderful words that are immensely powerful when you and I recite them in Munajat. When it comes to his brilliant courage and his valor, and the fact that he was the most important companion of the Holy Prophet of Islam in every single battle. The fact that he would always be thinking about Islam first, then himself. About the well-being of others, then himself. Ali ibn Abi Talib was a man of God, a man chosen by Allah, dedicated his life to Allah, was martyred for Allah, and today a visitor who comes here pays their respect to Ali ibn Abi Talib, seeks that goal of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being of ibadullah, just as perfectly as the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib indeed was.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi,
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is the teacher and analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, jurists, and philosophers all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum to you both.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding scholars and ulama of the 13th century Hijra, originally from India. He is Sayyid Mahdi Abu Zafar, but mainly known as Mir Hamed Hussein Hindi, the author of the magnum opus Abaghatul Anwar. We try to first take a look at his early life and then at his most outstanding book, that is Abaghatul Anwar. Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you. Give us some information about the early life of Mir Hamed Hussein Hindi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Allama Sayyid Mahdi Abu Zafar, or Mir Hamed Hussein Hindi, was born in 1246 according to lunar calendar in a village close to the Delhi, capital city of India. And as his name is showing, he was from Sadat. He was from the offspring of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he is named as his grandfather Hamed Hussein. And when we want to trace back his lineage, he goes back to the children of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salatu wasalam, mm-hmm. the seventh Imam of Shia, with 27 means and I mean generations.
Generations, okay.
Mir Hamed Hussein Hindi started his Islamic teachings and Islamic studies when he was 6 years old. And he studied with different teachers, but mainly at the beginning of his studying, his father was the teacher that brought him up according to Islamic school of thought. And when he was 14, he came to study theology and some way finishing fiqh. He studied Islamic jurisprudence with the Sultan al-Ulama, Sayyid Muhammad bin Dildar Ali, mm-hmm. and also with the brother of his teacher, Sayyid al-Ulama, Sayyid Hussein bin Dildar Ali. Both of them were the scholars in India. Right. And you know, some of maybe these scholars are not well known to mm-hmm. the rest of Islamic world,
yes.
but they were well known at that time in India.
That's right.
And also he wrote a book, we should say a commentary, yes. on the book of Manahij al-Tadqiq that was written by his teacher,
right.
Sayyid al-Ulama.
Right.
And also he corrected and also tried to publish some of the works of his father.
That's right.
Like Futuhat Haydariyeh, Risale-e Taqiyyeh, Tashhid al-Mata'in. And when he moved to Hajj, he traveled to perform the pilgrimage of Hajj, and also went to Atawat Aliyat, to Karbala, Najaf, and Samarra, and Kazimain. And then he came back to India, and from that moment on, his life is, you know, more brilliant for us, of course.
Okay.
And we have more information regarding this period of his life.
We studied the life account of Mir Hamed Hussein Hendi, and compare it with the other scholars of the Shia studies, we find him from India, something which is very much rare, because most of the scholars were either from Iran, Persia, or Iraq, Lebanon, you know. This man is from India. My point is this. He writes a book which becomes one of the most outstanding, you know, books in defense of the Shiism and the Shia beliefs. That is Abaghat al-Anwar. First of all, let's talk about the main intention of Mir Hamed Hussein Hendi to compile such a book. What was the main goal, Sheikh Mahdavi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is a good point. I may respond this way, that his main intention is loyalty to the actually school of thought of Ahlul Bayt and to defend from the truth. Because in his area, I mean, since he's originally from India, we know that the actually population of Muslim there, I mean, Sunni brothers outnumbered Shia over there. So definitely they are going to have more scholars because of the facilities that they have there. But we see over there one book is being published entitled Tuhfatu Ithna Ashariyyah. When we look at the title of this book, we see it has been actually written in a kind of downgrading Shia sect. That is not the approach of all Sunnis. They do not treat Shias like this. I mean, to entitle your book in a way that it is kind of mockery or making fun of the thing. So Tuhfat Ithna Ashariyyah means the present or the gift of Ithna Ashariyyah. So 12 words. So let's look at this gift. And then he, in his book, he's trying to reject Shiism.
A person by the name of Abdul Aziz al-Dihlawi.
Yes, this book.
Authored this book in rejection of the Shia beliefs. So you want to say that Abaghat al-Anwar fi Imamat al-Aimmat al-Adhar was written as a rebuttal or an answer.
Yes, that was a rebuttal book. But before we get into this book, we have to know that at this, at its time, that book, I mean the book which had been produced by that Sunni author, was a good and strong book in a way that it was circulating among Shia scholars, but they wouldn't prepare a good response for that. By that moment, late Sayyid Mir Hamed Hussein, he comes to this point that he has to benefit from all knowledge that he has gained through all those years.
That's right.
So he will produce a book which right now we can see that book in 10 volumes, although there are other records being 30 volumes or even 100 volumes.
Yes.
But what right now we have at hand is including 10 volumes. And the way he approached that Sunni book is regarded as a kind of very technical and respectful, because it is easy to refute something using words which are not appropriated for the field of actually scholarly field, or it is not appropriating the academic area. But when we look at his work, we see that the way he is approaching all things in his book is really, really professional.
That's right.
And this is because of the author, because he is regarded as one of the prolific authors.
That's right.
He knew many things about the Quran. He knew many things about the Riwayat. So he divides his book into two parts. First part, he actually approaches all verses that have been employed in the Sunni book in order to reject the idea of Shiism.
That's right.
So one by one, he will take all verses, that some of which are really familiar for our listeners, like Innama waliyakumullah wa rasuluhu, or the other verse Al Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, and the other verse that our listeners are familiar with.
So he takes all these verses one after another and he tries to actually refute the argument of the author in a way that, okay, Shi'ism had been and is being proven through these verses. And then he gets into the actually field of the Rivayat.
So more than Shi'ism, I think it is about the concept of imamat, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely.
That's because, which is the main pillar of the Shia belief. And so maybe so many people from our Muslim brethren believe that there is no direct reference to the concept of imamat in the Holy Quran, but Mir Hamad Hossein Hindi and so many other scholars have proven that there are direct incidents and events mentioned in the Holy Quran through the ayahs of the Holy Quran that show the authenticity of the concept of imamate and the leadership and the successorship. This is a specialized field of study. I mean, maybe by mere studying the text of the Holy Quran, some people might not understand it. But if we get to the shan and nuzul of the ayat and the different incidents, and we have to know Arabic language, of course, and the exegesis of the Holy Quran, then we could understand that. That's right. Some references are made to the concept of imamat in the Holy Quran too. That's all right. So he wrote it in Farsi language, you know. And I think it is because the Farsi language was the mother tongue of that region, of the Indian subcontinent, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the Indian subcontinent.
Even we have Iqbal-e-Lahuri.
Iqbal-e-Lahuri writes in
composing
Farsi.
Composing poets in
poets
Farsi.
In Farsi language, that's right. Yeah. Okay, that's all right. So Sheikh Ziyaniyal, let's get to you, brother. What information can you give us about Abaghat al-Anwar and the significance of this book? I mean, what is the high position of this book in the Shia library? Why is it so important?
As my brother, dear Sheikh Mahdavi, mentioned, this book is written according to the book of Tuhfah Ithna Ashariya. And because that book was Persian, this book is also Persian.
You mean as an answer to that book?
Yes.
That's right. Okay.
And Tuhfah Ithna Ashariya is consisted of 12 chapters. And each chapter is talking about proper aspect of Shia school of thought. For example, first chapter is talking about the history of Shia school of thought and gives accusations regarding Shia school of thought.
That's right.
And most important part of the book is chapter 7 that is regarding imamat.
Imamat, that's right.
And Abaghat al-Anwar and many other books, and this is not the only Abaghat, some other books also are written in this regard. They are trying to defend the Shia school of thought regarding the subject of imamat. And you know why? Because when the subject of imamat is proved and is accepted, then all these discussions should be put on the shelves. Because the milestone and the root of every discussion in the theology of Islam between the denominations is the topic of imamat.
Mm-hmm.
Because after the Holy Prophet's demise, we see that some of the Muslims, they try to say that, okay, the Holy Prophet did not appoint anyone. And some of Muslims, they would say that, no, Prophet appointed a person as his caliph and introduced Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. So if this discussion is solved, then the coming discussions that they are after this, they most all of them are put aside.
That's right.
And there's no negotiation anymore.
Okay.
Yes, I believe in this, you believe in that.
Yes.
No problem. But we should understand each other's reasoning.
That's
why Abaghat is putting emphasis on this point.
That's right.
I mean imamat.
Yes.
Because this is the most basic difference between Shia school of thought and Sunni school
and
of
the
thought.
The beliefs, that's right. How was his style of writing or compilation?
Yeah. Of course, because this book is trying to answer the problems that are raised by the book of Tuhfah Ithna Ashariya, so it's obvious that this book is going through the subject of that book, the first one, I mean Tuhfah Ithna Ashariya.
Mm-hmm.
But Abaghat al-Anwar itself have this manner that at the beginning, when it's about riwayat, it's trying to give the sources of riwayat and then tries to give the chain of narrators and then try to convey a research on these chain of narrators that's, who are these people?
That's right.
Are they authentic or not? And he proves that these are authentic.
That's right.
And then after approving this point that the chain of narrator is authentic and is accepted by all, so then he goes to the dilalah and the argumentation that's based right. on the text of riwayat.
Text of the riwayat.
So right. he tries to say, okay, this riwayat is a proof for the school of thought of Shia of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right.
So in this way, alhamdulillah, both sides are covered.
That's
I mean,
right.
the sanad, mm-hmm. I mean, the tracing back the riwayat to Ahlul Bayt, to yes. the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
And then secondly, the dilalat or the reasoning that is derived okay. from the text.
Because the Shiism was accused that some of these narrations are not authentic
and or
does not
fake,
have
yeah.
enough wusukh. So Amir Hamad Hossein Hendi shows that they are authentic, even maybe based on the Sunni references
yeah, for
too.
Sure.
And this is the great, we can say, point.
And another important point regarding this book is that many of the subjects of the book is taken from the Sunni sources.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a Shia-based book to answer the problems from own point of view,
okay.
but he tries to give evidences from Sunni books.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the most important point regarding this book
that's right.
that have made it, you know, famous.
Okay. And it was acknowledged by so many outstanding, high-quality asatid professors and scholars of the Shia world, Sheikh Matavi, isn't it?
Yes, for sure. And among them, we may name Allama Amini, who is the author of yes. Al-Ghadir. He
yes.
himself has authored a book in favor or in defense of yes. Shiism.
Yes.
Actually, giving this focus on the hadith of Al-Ghadir and the incident and event of Al-Ghadir Khum.
Yes.
But he himself, when it comes to the point to acknowledge the book of Abaqat, he is saying very noble words and exalting this work of Marhum Mir Hamad Hussein, saying
right.
that the nice smell of this book
mm-hmm.
has spread all world from the west to the east.
Mm-hmm.
So someone like Allama Amini, who has authored a book
yes.
regarding the Imamat, is acknowledging the book of Abaqat. Again, we see Sheikh Agha Buzurg Tehrani. He himself
yes.
is considered as one of the great and outstanding codicologists
yes.
who have compiled the name of more than 50,000 books in his compilation, which is called Al-Dhari'a ila Tasanif al-Shi'a. In his book, again, he is acknowledging Abaqat al-Anwar. So having this understanding about the all works
yes.
from the Shia authors, he comes to this point to again acknowledge and admire the work that the author of Abaqat has conducted. So it's
okay.
really a good work, and this is not except for his purity, his
yes.
hard working, as it is said in the memories and stories that happened for him. They're saying that even the time his son passed away, not more than 1 hour he dedicated for the funeral thing, and the rest of the works and efforts he left it in the hands
even
of the relatives.
His eyesight and his right hand for writing.
Yes,
you know,
so it says
right.
he
okay.
was a really
yes.
prolific, non-stop writing
yes.
author
yes.
who dedicated his whole life to defend from the actually school
right.
of Ahlul Bayt. May Allah bless him.
May Allah bless him. That's why he was really admired by so many outstanding other scholars like Mirza Shirazi, as you said. We can say Sheikh Zainuddin Mazandarani and also Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi, who write in admiration of Abaqat al-Anwar in defense of the Shia beliefs. Safar 18, 1306, according to the Hijra calendar, is the day in which he passed away, and his body was taken to a Husseiniya known as Jinab Qufran Ma'ab. He passed away with them, buried over there, and a commemoration session and gathering was held for him in Iraq. In Atabat. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, Amin Sayyid Mahdi Abu Zafar, mainly known as Mir Hamad Hussein Hendi, known by his book Abaqat al-Anwar fi Imamat al-A'immat al-Athar. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Zainia and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your presence in the program, The Teacher, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi aman Allah.
a free territory.
Part 3.
During my childhood, the conquest of desert was a dream that took me on a vacation to Patagonia. 200 kilometers on a straight line through the province of La Pampa. Almost 150 years have passed since the Argentine Republic launched an offensive to expand its borders and dispose the indigenous people of their ancestral lands in the south part of the country. The conquest of the desert was not a trip. It was a campaign of extermination carried out by its two main protagonists, Julio Argentino Roca and Remington Rifles, who came from the United States. Julio Argentino Roca was a 35-year-old young general with a brilliant military career. In 1878, he was Minister of War and Navy. He was the intellectual and material author of the first genocide in the history of Argentina. While he was presenting his plans for the desert campaign to the assembly, he said, "We have 6,000 soldiers who are armed with the latest modern military inventions in order to fight against the 2,000 Indians who have no defense other than dispersion and no weapons other than the primitive spear." Benetton owns 900,000 hectares acquired in a transaction in 1991. During the previous 100 years, an English company registered in Argentina under the name Argentine Southern Land Company had the control of the land. In 1890, just after the end of the desert campaign, then-president Miguel Juarez Celman ceded those 900,000 hectares by decree as the Argentine state wished to populate Patagonia with white Europeans. The land was given away free of charge, without paying a single peso, just due to the commitment to bring in settlers and make investments. The vice president, Carlos Pellegrini, criticized this decision, and Juarez Celman replied in a letter that it was preferable to create an Ireland in Patagonia, to which it was submitted by the negligence of the Tehuelche. Juarez Celman was Roca's brother-in-law. Santiago Maldonado lost his life and disappeared after an action of state repression here in this area. There isn't a centralized government in the structure of Mapuche organization. In historical terms, this culture has given them a great power of military resistance. The Spanish conquistadors could vanish Mayas and Incas, but they couldn't do the same thing to the Mapuche nation, so they had to sign peace treaties recognizing the existence of this nation. As a counterpart, this worldview has prevented processes of broader unity. For centuries, different Mapuche camps have fought among themselves and did not come to an agreement for many times to confront the white man or Winca, but the conquistadors took the most advantage of this opportunity.